I better put those microphones down or I'll swat them for sure. Numbers chapter number 13 this morning. Before we get into our text this morning, I would like to share with you some verses that are really at the heart of this message. And I hope you'll jot down maybe the references and maybe you can go back and look at those. I'm glad that the Lord is there to help us. Amen? And I'm glad that there is nothing that's too hard for God. You may look at a situation and you may say, it is hopeless. I cannot face it. But I'm here to tell you that with God all things are possible.
Amen?
Amen? In Genesis chapter 18, verse number 14, it says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Job chapter 42 in verse 2 says, I know that thou canst do everything. Job speaking of God. And that no thought can be withholden from thee. Jeremiah said in chapter 32, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. Is there nothing too hard for thee? In Luke chapter number 1, verse number 37, speaking about the miraculous birth of Christ and everything that happened during that time period, he said, For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, In all things, whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that ye ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Paul told the Philippian believers in chapter 4 and verse number 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Apostle Paul was spoken to by the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 9. And the Lord said to the Apostle Paul, My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Boy, isn't that wonderful? I'll tell you what, I'm glad that the Lord's grace is sufficient for thee. We find that in Revelation chapter number 3, talking about the church of Philadelphia, he says, Revelation 3:8, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door. You know, for God's children, he has set before us an open door. And he says, I have set before thee an open door and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them that of the synagogue of Satan which say they are Jews and are not and do lie, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that are on the earth. Now let's look at Numbers, chapter number 13. And I want you to notice some verses we go through here. Let me give you the context. The children of Israel were in Egypt for 430 years in captivity. Miraculously, God led them out by the hand of Moses. They crossed over the Red Sea. They went through the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula for 2 years. They kept the Passover. They struggled with some things. They struggled with a lack of no water and they had to trust God. They struggled with the fact there wasn't any meat to eat and God sent them quail to feed them. And God provided for them time after time after time. He provided them in dividing the Red Sea. They walked over on dry ground. They saw the miracles of God. And now God says in chapter number 13 and verse number 1, notice what he said. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Cana, which I give to the children of Israel. Who is it that's giving the promised land to the children of Israel? It is God. And by the way, God has still given that land to the Jewish people. That land still belongs to them, regardless of what the Palestinians say, regardless of what America says, regardless of what Syria or Iraq or Iran or anybody else says, that land still belongs to Israel. God is the one that gave it to them. It goes on, it says in chapter 13, verse number 1, it says, "The land that I give unto the children of Israel, every tribe, their fathers, shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." So God said, you've wandered now for 2 years, and now I want you to go and search out the promised land. I had to ask myself the question, why would God want them to go ahead and look at something that they had not received yet? And the Lord spoke to me and said, the reason why is because He wanted to give them hope. Why is it that God gives us pictures of heaven? Why is it that God gives us the word of God about what heaven's going to be like and how that it's going to be a place of beauty and it's going to be a place of perfection and it's going to be a place with no sin. It's going to be a place that's paved with streets of gold and gates of pearl and the angels are going to be singing again. Why is it that He gives us those glimpses of glory? I'll tell you why. As we walk through this wilderness journey, maybe to give us a little bit of hope, amen? There's a better day coming. And I'm thankful for that. And so God sends the children of Israel there. He says, I want you to spy out the promised land. I want you to see the land that flows with milk and honey. I want you to see what I am going to give you and to your children forever. Now look, if you would please, in chapter number 13. And let's look on down at verse number 23. So the children of Israel went into the promised land and they spied it out. And there was a man from every tribe that was sent to spy out the land. Look at verse 23. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, that they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and the figs. You know, I like going into some of these places like Anderson's. You know, Anderson's has got such a nice produce area. And Kroger's has got a nice produce area. I like going there and seeing all the grapes. I love grapes. I like the seedless grapes, amen? The red seedless grapes and the white seedless grapes. I even like grapes that have seeds in them. I prefer the seedless. But you know, I see those and I'll pick up a cluster of those grapes and it's about this big. I'm like, wow, that sure is great. But when the children of Israel went in to spy out the promised land, they got one cluster of grapes, and it was so large they had to put it on a pole between two men to carry the thing. That's my type of cluster of grapes, amen? I like that type of cluster of grapes. And so they brought the grapes, and they brought the figs, and they brought the pomegranates. And I want you to notice, in this passage, goes on, verse number 24, the place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. You know, throughout the Bible, you'll find that the number 40 is the number of testing. You'll find that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. We find that the children of Israel, they searched out the land for 40 days. Jesus Christ, when He went, after He was baptized, went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and fasted and sought the face of the Lord. We find that the number 40 throughout the Scripture is the number of testing. And here, God was testing them. Are you going to trust Me, or are you going to trust your own devices? Look at verse number 27. They came back and they showed all the fruit and everything, verse number 26, to Moses and Aaron of the children of Israel. Verse 27, and they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it." Hey, this is the place that God is going to send us. And it certainly is a great place. But look at the first word in the next verse. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, The Amalekites dwell in the land in the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and the coast. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw are men of great stature." Now look at verse number 34. Look at the first part of that verse. And this is where I want to get my text from. And I want everybody to read that with me. "And there we saw the giants." And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Let's bow our heads, please. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before you, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. And help us, Lord, today to see as we face the giants of life that we are, by thy power and thy grace, well able, like Caleb said, to overcome. And Lord, I realize that some are crushed with the despair of this life and the troubles of life, but Lord, help us to look unto thee, the author and the finisher of our faith. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our lives. Lord, draw us close to you. Lord, give us strength for the journey. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Years ago, there was a man by the name of Thomas Edison, born in the 1830s, or 1850s, passed away in the 1930s. We stop and think about Thomas Edison. One of the things that we think about is the electric light bulb. And a lot of people think that Thomas Edison actually invented the light bulb. Technically, he really didn't. There was a man that was about 70 years before him by the name of Alexandria Volta that actually invented the first light bulb. The only problem was there was different people had come up with the ideas of running this electrical current through a primitive type of a light bulb, but there was a lot of problems with it. They had, for one thing, it cost a lot of money. It used a lot of voltage. We find also that in the primitive light bulbs, they only lasted for a short period of time, and then the filaments burn out. And so Thomas Edison said, "You know what? I am going to invent a light bulb that is going to be so inexpensive and so readily to use that only," this is what he said, "only the rich will burn candles. Everybody else will burn electric light bulbs." And he set out to go ahead and invent a light bulb that would be long-lasting, inexpensive to buy, and would be inexpensive to operate. Story has it that he attempted to build this light bulb. Hundreds and hundreds of experiments using different types of configurations of glass and gas inside the light bulb and different types of filament. Someone said that he tried 9,999 times, and somebody came to him and said, "Mr. Edison, you just need to give up on this." And his reply was, "Absolutely not." He says, "I've just learned that there's 9,999 ways not to make a light bulb." He says, I have to be that much closer. And he wanted to do all that he could to bring light to this world. He actually invented or started the Edison Company, Edison Power Company. And here we are today with lights burning. You know, see, Edison did not quit when he faced the giants of life. And I believe that as a child of God, if we're going to enter into the promised land, we must face our giants in a biblical manner. And I don't know what giants you're facing in life. It might be a financial giant. It might end up being an emotional giant. It might be a relationship giant. It might be a giant of sin that is constantly overtaking you. If the story was known, everybody here today and everybody that'll hear this voice via the internet, listen, we'd all be honest. We're saying, you know what, we're facing some giants. But the question is, how am I going to face the giants of life? And as we read down through the first few verses of chapter number 14 of the book of Numbers, we find that there's two groups of people. We find that there were 12 spies. The old song says that ten were bad and two were good. And the two, Joshua and Caleb, they said, look, we can go in and possess the land. And they brought an accurate report. Do you realize that the majority doesn't necessarily mean that they're right? And matter of fact, I find in the Scripture when the majority of people go along with something, it's usually going the wrong direction. And so here was 10, and they said, you know what? Yeah, it's a land that flows with milk and honey, but here's the problems with it. It's a land that eats up the inhabitants. There's giants there. They're stronger than we are. We're just like grasshoppers in their sight, and they're going to crush us. We are not able to overcome. And so let's go ahead and let's just go back to Egypt. I want you to understand there's two groups of people. And today there's two groups of people that'll deal with the giants of life. And the question is, how am I going to deal with the giants of life? You know, as we look out on the church services, usually people that come to church are people that are saved. People that know the Lord as their Savior. But let me just stop for a moment. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have sinned against God, and the judgment of God is going to come down upon you, and you're going to be cast into a place called hell one day unless you repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior. And that is the gospel truth. God loved you so much that He died for you on the cross of Calvary, and He is willing to shed His blood as full payment for your sin. And if you would trust Him, if you would turn from your sin and turn to the Savior, He is willing to save. Amen? That's just the plain, simple gospel. And if you haven't done that, you need to call upon Him today. Now, for those of you that know the Lord as your Savior, let's look at how we are going to go ahead and face the giants of life. I want you to notice the first group of people today. I want you to notice how the world deals with the giants of life. I hope that this is not you. Because this is an unbiblical manner of dealing with the things of the world. I want you to notice what it says in chapter number 14. Look at verse number 1. How does the world deal with the giants of life? How do I face those things? Verse number 1, we find this. After the 10 got up and said, you know what, we saw the giants there. We're grasshoppers in their sight. They're stronger than we are. We're not able to overcome. May I remind you, they had already forgotten what God said in chapter 13, verse 1. They had already forgotten that God was the one that was going to give it to them. They forgot that God went ahead and gave all the miracles of providing for them, for caring for them, for protecting them as they left Egypt. Verse number 1 says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. When you're faced with a giant of decision and you're faced with a giant obstacle in your life, the very first thing that the world does, they face it with a sense of hopelessness and despair. I'm glad that as a child of God, I do not have to face the problems of life with hopelessness and despair. The Bible says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? And we can go ahead and face the problems of life head on and not be discouraged and not come up with despair. The crash of 1929, when the stock market fell, all kinds of warning signs were going on. There was great times where the stock market surged and went way up and then it lost. And then it surged again and then it lost. And finally in 1929, the stock market fell apart and it lost so much of its value. The stock market was just about worthless. There was men that lost millions of dollars back during that time period. How did they deal with it? Some dealt with it by suicide. Some dealt with it by hopelessness and despair. I remember what happened after 9/11. The news media, after the Twin Towers came down, and they looked at all the piles of rubble. They saw the firefighters there. And we remember as they raised that flag like they did over in World War II. That flag was standing there waving. The news media said, with all the debris, we calculate it's going to take at least 8 or 9 years to remove all the rubbish. They painted such a bleak picture. And it was a horrible day, don't get me wrong. And over 3,000 people died. And it was a horrible day. But they said it's going to take years to remove all of this stuff. And everybody pitched in. And about 7 months later, all the debris was gone. You see, sometimes we'll go ahead and we'll look at a disaster and we'll look at something and we'll say, you know what, this is hopeless. And they just go ahead and they sit down in despair and they say, you know what, we cannot overcome. This is how the world deals with things. And when you are faced with despair and you're faced with the giants of life, we should turn to the Lord and look at Him, the one who is the Creator and the one who gives us strength and the one who meets our every need. We don't have to live in hopelessness, amen? We do not have to live in despair. That's how the world faces it. Look at verse number 2. I want you to notice the second way the world faces the giants of life. And all the children of Israel, what's that next word, everybody? Murmured. They murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God we would have died in the land of Egypt, or would God we would have died in this wilderness. They began to complain. I want you to notice what it says back in Numbers chapter 11. Turn back to Numbers 11. Look at verse 1. I wonder how the Lord views complaining. Read with me verse number 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. Do you realize that when we complain, we're telling God, Lord, I'm not happy with the way You chose things to be. Lord, I'm not content with Your sovereignty. I'm not content with Your provision in my life. And the Bible says here in chapter number 11 and verse number 1, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. Do you think that God hears our complaints? Do you think it still displeases God when we complain about what God gives to us? And we find here in Numbers chapter number 14 and verse number 2 that all the children of Israel murmured against Aaron and against Moses. They began to complain. They began to say, and by the way, Moses is the one that delivered them by the hand of God. God used Moses to bring them out of bondage. I'll get to that in just a minute. Complaining. You know, we are a blessed people. They say the average person in America living on welfare, on government assistance, is in the 90 percentile of the wealthiest people in the world. And we complain. We complain and we gripe about what we don't have. And we ought to be so thankful. The other day I was watching the news and I think there was 21 children over in India that died because of contaminated food. And then it showed the picture of the inside of the schoolroom. It was one big empty room about the size of our auditorium with paint peeling off the walls, no screens on the windows. I think I do remember a light bulb hanging from the ceiling by a wire. Dirt floor. No chairs, no desks. They had 10 plates that they fed the children with on the floor. They had some coloring papers that was on the news that showed on the dirt floor. And the kids had a woven mat that they sat on. You know, Brother Lonnie, I don't think our kids would probably go for that in our public school systems today. Matter of fact, I think our parents would be in outrage. If we sent our kids to our public school system and we made them sit on a dirt floor and eat out of a dirty tin plate, and rightfully so, those aren't proper conditions for anybody to be in. And I said all that to say this, we are blessed here in America. Amen? We are blessed. And we ought to be thankful every day for all the provision and all the bounty that God has given us. We live an unthankful life. And God could turn things around here in this country. And your grandchildren could be the next ones eating off of mud floors. And we could be the ones that are living like the people in Bangladesh and the people in India and the people in Sri Lanka. And we could be those individuals in the next generation if we fail to remember God. How did they deal with the giants of life? We find the children of Israel, they went ahead and they murmured against Moses and they murmured against Aaron. Look at the last part of verse number 2. Not only did they complain, but they wallowed in self-pity. Look how bad we've got it. We should have just went back to Egypt. We should have just died in the wilderness. I've got it so bad. Why is it that people today, all they want to do is wallow in their self-pity? When really we don't have it that bad. We have believed the lie of the devil. He has come to kill and to steal and to kill and to destroy. And we've just raised the white flag to the devil and said, I give up, quit shooting. And that's not the way it should be. In verse number 2, in the last part of that verse, they cried out, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, would God we would have died in this wilderness. Wallowing in self-pity. I have come across individuals when I've been at the nursing home. I suppose that if they had a right to complain, they had a legitimate right. Come across some individuals that were probably in their 50s, maybe in the low 60s. They were born with birth defects. After their parents died, there was nobody to take care of them. And for the past 40-some years, they were in the nursing home. Couldn't walk, could barely speak, couldn't feed themselves, couldn't take care of the necessary things of life, had to have other people take care of them. They had all of their mental capacity, but their body just didn't work. I guess they would have a right to feel sorry for themselves. But they don't. There's a fellow that this one business that I go into and deal with all the time in the area. I went to check out and I looked for the cashier. He says, can I help you? He was about this tall. And he was born with all kinds of birth defects. We call them little people, but he wasn't even as big as a little person. And instead of feeling sorry for himself, he went ahead and he tried to do something with his life. There was a man that came through Oak Harbor here not long ago. And this man was born with nothing below this area right here. He was only chest and arms. And it was the most bizarre thing I've ever saw. He comes pulling up in his car. The door comes open. He grabs a steering wheel. Out goes a skateboard. And he jumps on the skateboard and wheels into the store, gets what he wants, puts it up on the counter, gets his money out, pays for it, gets in, takes off in his car. And here's an individual that decided, you know what, I am not going to lay down, I am not going to give up, I am not going to go ahead and quit on life, I'm going to go ahead and do the best I can with what God has given me. But most people would go ahead and just wallow in their self-pity and say, oh my, do I have it bad. I've got a pimple that just won't break, and you know, and it's just really annoying me. Oh, we've got it so bad. I want you to notice the next thing. Look what it says in verse number 3 of chapter 14. You see, they wallowed in their hopelessness and despair. They complained about Moses and Aaron. They wallowed in their self-pity. But here is a big thing. Verse number 3 says, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? You know what they did when they faced the giants? Let's go ahead and just blame others. After all, it's their fault that we're here. You know, recently we've heard in the news about this Boston bomber, and how that he is on the front of Rolling Stone magazine. Well, number one, I would never go to Rolling Stone magazine to buy news. In my life, I have never bought the Rolling Stone magazine. I think it's a worthless piece of paper. That's my personal opinion. If you like it, you can go to the garbage dump if you'd like and eat if you'd like, but I'm not going to go there. But here's the thing. In Rolling Stone magazine and other magazines that are out there, they have said this man who is known as and has been arrested for this Boston bombing, as far as I'm concerned, if he is guilty of that, and it's most certainly all the evidence points that direction, he is a terrorist. And they've got him on the front page of this magazine, all dolled up, looking like some teenage hunk. And they've said, it's not really his fault. He is a victim. He's a victim of his upbringing and his parents. He's a victim of the society in which he grew up in. And so, therefore, he's not really responsible for his actions. There's a good Greek word for all of that. It's called hogwash. Amen? He is responsible for his actions, and we are responsible for our actions, amen? And see, the world wants to go around and they keep blaming everybody else, and they say, hey, we're a victim in this. Listen, people do what they do because they choose to do it. And we need to quit playing the victim card and saying, you know what, it's everybody else's fault, the reason why I act the way I act. Let's go ahead and let's face up and say, you know what, the reason why I do these things is because I chose to do them. Amen, preacher. And the Bible tells us here they began blaming other people and they began to blame God. That's the wrong person to blame. Amen? It's one thing to blame your preacher. I could probably write a book on all the things I got blamed for that I didn't even know that I was even there. It's the preacher's fault. Blaming others. You know, we live in a blameful society. As soon as something goes wrong at Oregon City Schools, you know who's going to get blamed, Lonnie. It's Lonnie's fault, man. It's the pastor, thanks. It's the pastor. I'll take the responsibility. What goes on at Oregon City Schools, it's the Baptist preacher at Oak Harbor. It's his fault. But you know, we live in a blameful society. Kids, they blame it on their parents. Parents blame it on their kids. We blame it on our jobs. We blame it on other people. And then look at verse number 4. Not only do they blame others, and that's how the world faces problems. Let's just go ahead and let's blame somebody else for the problem. And then verse number 4 says, "And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." Let us return to Egypt. I'm faced with these giants, and there we saw the giants. What are we going to do? Let's just run. Let's run. And that's what a lot of people do whenever they're faced with problems. They run. You know what I found out about running from problems? Problems always follow people. And regardless of where you go, those problems, they're going to tag right along behind. I know of a man that years ago left Ohio, and he thought that he could move out west and escape all of his problems. You know what happened to all of his problems? The same problems he had here in Ohio, he had the same problems out there. And those problems followed him, and after a while they caught up with him. Problems always follow us, number one. Problems have a way of catching up with us, number two. I know of an individual that financially, they were a crook. And every situation that afforded them opportunity, hey, can I borrow some money? Can I borrow some money? This is going wrong. Can I borrow some money? Can I borrow some money? And time after time after time. Matter of fact, years ago when they'd see this person coming, they'd say, "Hey, here comes so-and-so, hide your wallet." That's what people would say. Because he would borrow off of somebody and he would never pay it back. He would borrow off the next person and never pay it back. He'd borrow off the next person. I got my brother-in-law to come to church. This was before I was pastoring. The very first-time visitor, this guy spotted a new person. He went up to him, befriended him. Then he gave him a sob story. And by the end of 5 minutes, my brother-in-law was reaching for his wallet. He said, "I'll pay you back, man. I just need $20. I told my brother-in-law, I said, afterwards, I said, "You shouldn't have given him any money." You see, problems have a way of catching up with us. After a while, everybody realized in the church that he owed everybody $20, $50, $100. I mean, everybody. He owed everybody. By the way, that's not this church. I want you to know that. It's not anybody that you know. All right? I'm not talking about you. All right? I want you to know that. Matter of fact, this guy is dead. All right? So he doesn't even exist anymore. So if you think that I'm preaching about you, it's not you. Okay? So he went around the church, and after a while, everybody said, "You know what? No, I am not going to loan you any money." A few of us said, "Go get a job."
Amen.
Amen. Sean needs a lawnmower. Amen. Go out and cut grass or something. And then problems. Not only do problems have a way of catching up with us, the same way with this man with financial dishonesty, borrowing and not repaying. You know, that created no trust, it created no resources during times of a real emergency. But number three, it also, problems, and let me just put in quotation marks, sin, always has a way of making us pay. You read about the life of Samson, and Samson played around with sin too long, and he played around in the lap of Delilah too long, and all of a sudden, he found himself grinding at the prison house with his eyes put out. Sin always has a way of hunting us down, finding us out, and making us pay. Sin will always make us stay longer than what we want to stay and make us pay more than we ever want to pay. You see, that's how the world deals with facing the giants. They face him with hopelessness and despair. They face him with complaining. They face him with self-pity. They face him by blaming others, and they face him by running from the problem. But as a child of God, I believe that God gives us a better way to deal with the giants of life. Amen? And God gives you and I strength to overcome all of those things. Look at verse number 5. And let's look at how the Bible says the child of God is to face the giants. I was encouraged when I heard about Thomas Edison. 9,999 times, and he says, I just figured out what doesn't work. And he continued on to go ahead and try to make something that would be workable. By the way, I'm glad that he did. Amen? Otherwise, you'd be in the dark today. I want you to notice how the Christian is to deal with the giants. Look at verse 5. And Moses and Aaron fell on their face before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. May I remind you that Moses and Aaron was just blamed for the problem? And all of a sudden, when they heard all of this, immediately they fell on their face, and when they were faced with the giants of life, they did not retaliate and they say, "Hey, it's all your fault." Why is it that we want to retaliate? And what Moses and Aaron did, they fell on their face and began to pray to God. You say, how do you know that they prayed to God? Because later on in the chapter, the Lord speaks to them as they were praying. And so we find that Moses and Aaron, they are praying out to God. When we are faced with the difficulties of life and we are faced with the giants of life, regardless of what giants they are, the very first thing that they did, they began to pray. You know, the Bible tells us that men ought always to pray and to faint not. The Bible tells us we are to pray without ceasing. In verse number 11 through verse number 19, we find that Moses begins to pray and intercede for them. The Lord was ready to kill them all. The Lord was ready to wipe them off the face of the earth. And it says in verse number 11, "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them." And if you read down through it, God says, "I'm going to hit the smite button on them. I'll take care of them. Want to complain and gripe about all the things that I've done for them?" And then, notice what it says in verse number 19. Moses says this, "Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." The Bible tells us in verse 20, "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word." That is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. God the Father looked down upon us who were wicked and sinful, and God the hammer was ready to come down of judgment upon us, and Jesus Christ stepped in the way and he said, "Father, I pray, lay not this sin to their charge." He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Jesus Christ took the punishment of sin on our behalf. I'll tell you what, I am so thankful that the very first thing that we find in dealing with the giants, they began to pray. And this prayer was where forgiveness was embraced. They complained about Moses, and Moses said, "You know what, instead of retaliating for the complaining, I'm just going to pray for you." You know, that's hard to do. It's easier to go ahead and just start swinging. It's easier to go ahead and just retaliate. You know, payback is so much easier. Let's just go ahead and hit somebody, all right? It makes you feel so much better afterwards, right? No, it doesn't. I can't believe half of you said, "Yeah, it does." How is the Christian to deal with the giants? Number one, with prayer. Look at verse number 6, and I need to get moving along. With grief and sorrow over those who won't deal with the giants correctly. In verse number 6, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes." They said, "I can't believe it!" They were overcome with grief, and when a person rent their clothes during that time period, it was a sign, an outward sign of the remorse and the grief and the sorrow that they were going through. And it was not because of them, but it was because of everybody else that would not believe. And you know what, as a child of God, when we see other people that are facing the giants of life and they fail to respond in a biblical manner, it should grieve our hearts, saying, listen, God's got a better way. God's got a better way. We don't have to go ahead and respond the way the world responds. We can go ahead and trust God. Let's go ahead and let's go up at once and possess the land. How is the Christian to deal with the giants of life? With grief and sorrow over those who don't deal with the giants correctly. Look at verse number 7. How do we deal with them? By encouraging others to put their faith in God. They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land." They said, hey, it's not going to eat the inhabitants up, as you said. It is an exceeding good land. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, concerning going to church, it says, and exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, verse number 26, it says, let all things be done unto edifying. As a child of God, we are to be in the business of encouraging and lifting people up. That's what the word edify means, build up. Why is it that the Christian army is the only one that buries their wounded? Think about that. Somebody falls in the trenches of spiritual warfare, and we go along and we see them, and we say, yeah, well, you knew it wasn't going to be long before he fell. Let's kick a little dirt on him. And that's what the Christian army does. But the child of God is supposed to do just the opposite. We are supposed to go ahead and lift up the fallen. Ye which are spiritual, the Bible says, if you see a brother and overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. As a child of God, we're supposed to lift up the fallen comrade. We're supposed to help those that are lagging behind and those that are weak. So how is the Christian to deal with the giants of life? With encouragement to others. Look at verse number 8. And here, Caleb and Joshua said, if the Lord delight in us. Now, I want you to pay real close attention. If the Lord delight in us. Here's a question. Is the Lord delighting in you? Is the Lord delighting in you? Is He delighting in the things that you say? Is He delighting in the places you go? Is He delighting in the things that you wear? Is He delighting in the things that you consume? Is He delighting in your attitude of life? Is He delighting in the way that you live your Christian life? The Bible says here in verse number 8, if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. I want you to notice, they faced the giants of life with faith. In Hebrews 11, verse number 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In Hebrews 11, verse number 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If we're going to go ahead and face the giants of life, you know what we need to do? We need to go ahead and face them with the faith of God. Amen? And if we go ahead and face them with worldly wisdom, we're sure to fall. Look at verse number 9 and 10, and I'm just about done. Verse number 9 and 10, I want you to notice, not only are they to face the giants with faith, but they are to face them with courage. You know, I've read the last chapter of this book. Christian, we come out on the winning side. Amen? I'm not too sure what you and I are going to have to go through before we get there. But I do know this, greater is He that is in you and I than he that is in the world. Amen? And I'm glad that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I'm glad the Bible tells us that nothing is going to be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us in verse 9 and 10, he said, "Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. They were courageous. Romans chapter number 8, the Apostle Paul said, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" I don't know what type of giants you're facing in life. But listen, God is able to help you if you will go ahead and delight in Him and you make sure that He delights in you, regardless of the obstacles of life. And regardless of the difficult situations you may find yourself in, and regardless if it's a financial problem or if it's a personal problem, problems with other individuals, if we delight in God, we're going to enter the promised land and the way God wants us to enter. Look at the same chapter. Look at verse 24. Caleb and Joshua, they said, "Look, let's go and possess the land at once. It doesn't make any difference how big they are. God's going to give them to us like bread." They were courageous. But Joshua and Caleb were steadfast. And that's how we should face the giants of life. Don't give up. Don't give up on your marriages, folks. Don't give up on your relationships. Don't give up on distrusting God. God will see it through. "Yes, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. And all I have to do is follow." Verse number 24, we find that God says, "Okay, everybody from 20 years old and upward are going to die in the wilderness. And I'm going to make you wander for 40 years until their carcasses fall." Except for two individuals. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh. They're going to go ahead and they're going to live and they're going to go ahead and they're going to prosper and they're going to enter into the promised land because they're the ones that stood up for what's right. And they were steadfast when everybody else wanted to cave in. They wanted to do the thing that was right. Verse 24. He says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Look over at look at verse 30. "Doubtless ye shall come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." Now, I said all that to say this, folks. God has intended us as His people to enter into glory. He has given you some glimpses of glory in this book. And He wants you to go ahead and enter in well. But there are some that said, "You know what? We're going to deal with the giants of life our way and not God's way." You're going to rob yourself of seeing how God really works. And you're going to rob yourself of God's blessings. I would encourage you. Number one, if you're not saved, you ought to get saved. Number two, if you are saved, make sure that you face the giants of life in a biblical manner. Amen? Don't face them the way the world does. Face the problems of life in a biblical manner. And you will see that God will bless. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to trust Christ as your Savior. And today, if you do know the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to determine, I will face the giants biblically. Now, maybe as a saved person, you faced them the wrong way in the past. You know, the great thing with God is His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And God is able to go ahead and afford you new grace every day. And if you'll go ahead and put your faith and trust in Him as a Christian, He'll see you through. I hope that you'll face the giants of life biblically. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you bless this invitation. Lord, we give it to Thee. Lord, we all face the giants of life. Help us, Lord, to respond in a biblical fashion. And Lord, where we have fallen in the past, to help us, Lord, to learn from it. And Lord, help us to go on and go through and follow through with Thee. I pray, Lord, now for your blessing. Save those that are lost, we pray. Encourage the saved. We ask it in Jesus' name.